We're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
We are in week three of our series. You can call it a sermon series, but it's not like any other sermon series. What's the name of our series? It's called Search Engine, and here's how it works. You type in your anonymous text to 214-856-0550, and we will answer your questions live. Already this week, we've got a lot of questions. I'm going to be jumping right into it, but we have an anonymous text line. If you text in your question, nobody's going to know it's you. So you can absolutely ask your church anything, all right? You can ask us anything. I want to give you greetings from Marshall Blessing. Our care pastor is not here this week. He's all the way over in Pensacola, Florida with his mom, and we love him, and we really appreciate his input in this series. We do. We absolutely do. Make sure you reach out to him. Tell him how much you appreciate him. Without further ado, my name is Chris Fluitt, and I don't know everything, that's for sure. But I believe God knows everything, and I believe that whatever your questions are, they can be found in the Word of God. Is that all right today? Is that all right? All right, so this is going to be our Word of God today, and before today's over, we are going to talk to God, so you get ready for that. God's going to meet us here. What is our first question? Hit us with it. All right, 1 Peter 3:15, which is also our scripture memory verse. What is the reason for the hope we have? Can we flash up our scripture memory verse right here? Anybody got it memorized? Anybody got it memorized? Let's look at it here. But in your heart, let's read it out loud together. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. So the question is about the hope. I want to back up a little bit. You need to be ready to give an answer. That means that you will face questions, right? And you should not be afraid of questions, all right? You shouldn't be afraid of questions of why do you believe? Why do you worship the way you worship? Why do you go to church? Why do you believe the Bible? Why were you baptized? Why do you believe God loves you? You need to be able to give these answers to those questions, and not just answers, but answers to the reason of the hope that's found in you. And but you should also, that caveat at the end is really important, don't miss that, but you should do it with what? Gentleness and respect. All right, and how many know Christians haven't always been so good at that? Sometimes we feel like we got answers, but man, we might come across brash and rude. So there's a little synopsis of that scripture. But what is the reason for the hope that we have? I want to tell you real quick what it's not. Denominationalism is not that reason for the hope. I tell you what, a man of God, like a pastor or a priest or a person, that can't be your reason of hope, because they fail all the time. Denominations fail all the time. Pastors fail all the time. So that can't be your hope. You can't even put your hope in your grandmother or your grandfather. A lot of people have their faith built into their grandmother. Well, I remember my grandmother. My grandmother used to, and that's why I believe. So I've been going to the same church all my life because my grandmother went there. That cannot be the reason for the hope that's in you. Somebody tell me that the hope in us is not a thing, but it's a person. Who is the person? Jesus Christ. I believe it's Colossians that tells us that Christ in you is the hope of glory. It's the hope of glory. So not only that Christ exists, you have hope in that. Not only did Christ live and walk on the earth, not only was he buried in a tomb, but rose again. That's all great, but that could just be a story until you come in contact with this Christ. And that's where your hope is, because you actually know him. And that's where your hope is. There is no hope beyond Jesus Christ. There is no hope beyond a resurrection. The fact that Jesus Christ was resurrected and you have him as your Lord, that is your hope of resurrection also. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. What? Someone tell me, where is that found? Hebrews chapter 11. That's the faith chapter. Everyone say this. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. So you've got this crazy faith inside of you. Can you really explain it? Not really. Not really. You can try to reason it out, but it's a little bit unreasonable, this faith, right? Oh, I believe in a man named Jesus I've never met in the flesh, but I believe it. Not only do I believe he loves me, the Bible says he loves me, but more than that, I actually can feel that love. And people go, you can feel that love? And how many know you can feel that love? And it's unreasonable. It's crazy, but that's faith. And in that faith, you have hope. There are three things 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us. It goes from this life to the next life. One of them is faith, the other one is love, and the other one is hope. Hope, faith, hope, and love. These are the only three things that are going to transfer from this life to the other life in Jesus Christ. That's what 1 Corinthians, I got great news for you. The IRS will not cross over. Politics will not cross over. Right? The Philadelphia Eagles will not cross over. Go Cowboys. The Cowboys won't cross over either, so that's a downer. But faith, hope, and love. So guess what? The hope of heaven, you are supposed to be living and experiencing when? Now. You're supposed to be. In fact, Hebrews 11:1, one of the things we look over in that verse is this, what's the first word in that verse? Now faith is the substance of think. When? Now. And so you've got this hope that's in faith. And guess what? Sometimes it's unreasonable. But that doesn't mean you shouldn't try to reason it out. So that is the Jesus Christ is the reason for the faith, for the hope, for everything that's in us. Do you agree with that? And if you're looking to any other thing, you're going to be disappointed. If man, there's people that they go to a certain church because they really dig the praise team. And that's cool. We work really hard around here, but we should not be the reason you've got hope, because every once in a while we miss a note. Every once in a while we miss a cue. You cannot put your hope in those things, but your hope is in the Lord. All right? Amen? Anybody got hope in Jesus? All right. What's our next question? That was a great question. Very topical. All right, this one's big. Oh, it's long. Here we go. God divorces Israel in Jeremiah chapter 3. And later on in that same chapter, he says, I am still married to you. Jesus says, what God has joined together, no man can separate. So does divorce mean the marriage is over in God's eyes? So, all right, so this is a big question. So this is true. God issues a certificate of divorce to Israel. To understand this, we have to understand what divorce is. Here is what divorce isn't. Here is also what the world thinks divorce is. This is how they think of divorce is. I don't like the way you look anymore, so I want you to go away. I'm going to find somebody else. And I don't like the things you're doing, so I just want you to get out of here. And you are no longer pleasing to me, so I'm going to divorce you. Is that kind of the idea of the divorce? I just don't, you're not making enough money. I don't like the house we're living in, all these things. And it's something that they're doing, right? But if you look where Jesus talks to the Pharisees about divorce, he says it's not about what your spouse is doing. It's about the hardness of your own heart that causes divorce. That's what he says, okay? He says that. So now let's focus on this. That's not what divorce is. You did this. Shame on you. I'm going to make you feel really bad, and I'm going to run you through in a divorce court, and you're going to feel awful about it, right? No, this is what divorce is biblically. I wanted to enter into a covenant with you, and I've been trying to live in a covenant with you, but it looks like you do not any longer want to live in a covenant with me. And so I'm going to issue this certificate of divorce to free you to go find someone you will live in covenant with. Divorce is actually, in that way, a loving act, okay? So God divorces Israel. Why? He's just sick of their sin. Well, he's sick of their sin, but that's not why he divorces them. He divorces Israel because they are no longer living in covenant with him. He actually allows them to go find someone else to live in covenant with. Do you understand this? Does this mean that God walked away from Israel? Not on your life. Never. Not for a moment. He even walked by in their hardship and wanted to help them but couldn't. There's all kinds of situations like that. And in verse 14 right there, if you could pull those scriptures up, go ahead. Jeremiah chapter 3 verse 8 and Jeremiah 14. Jeremiah 14 is the one where he says, I'm still your husband. So even though he issues them a divorce, he's standing there right there going, but if you want to have covenant with me, come on back. Now let's preach the gospel here, because I think this is always just fascinating to me. You have the God of all creation say, you don't want to live in covenant with me? I give you freedom to go find someone else that you'll have covenant with. And that very same God comes to earth in the flesh, and he goes right up to the same people and says, here's my new covenant. You wouldn't receive the old covenant. Would you receive this covenant? Do you understand this? You following this? Okay, good. So this same God in the flesh as Jesus Christ is presenting covenant, because marriage is all about covenant and divorce is all about a refusal to live under covenant. All right. Return faithless people. This is Jeremiah 3:14 declares the Lord, for I am your husband. And go to verse 8 there if you can. Verse 8, that's the one about, all right, I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of all of her adulteries. Yes, I saw the unfaithful sister Judah had no fear. So we got Judah and Israel, and they're kind of two parts of the same kingdom. It's a long story. But what he's doing here, it's not God wants to divorce. It's that he's setting them free to go find someone to live in covenant with. And ultimately, they need to decide to live in covenant. Let me tell you, the reason divorce happens is because people aren't living in covenant. And no divorce ought to happen. I believe that so strongly. You ought to decide to live in covenant. One more time, that question. Make sure I've got all that question. Please let me see that question. All right. So does divorce mean the marriage is over in God's eyes? Well, he still considers himself husband. He is standing there waiting for them to return to him. And God is still standing there waiting for them to come to him. And I tell you that all of Israel is going to see Jesus Christ, and they will receive him before this is all over and done. And they will be a part of this beautiful bride up in heaven. I got good news for you, that you sin and you break your covenant, but God is still standing there ready to have covenant with you. God doesn't have a contract with you. If you break a contract with somebody, somebody says, it's over and done. Give me all the money. Give me the house back or give me the car back. That's how contracts work. Too many marriages are working like that. They're working like a contract. You did this one thing, so you're out of here. You broke the contract. But here's how covenant works. Even when the party that you're with is breaking covenant, your covenant remains true. And God's covenant has always remained true to you. Even when you broke your end of a covenant, covenant remains true. His grace and his mercy cover you. Praise God. Isn't that awesome? I hope that answers your question. I love to talk about divorce, not because it's a fun topic, but because it is such a misunderstood topic. I want to say one more time, God does not like divorce. In fact, it says he hates divorce. If you're in this place, he doesn't want you to have divorce. That being said, you in this place that went through a divorce, stop beating yourself up. Find somebody that will live in covenant with you, okay? You do not have permission to beat yourself up. You're the beloved of God. I'm not going to stand for it. Amen? You ought to clap for that, because I can't stand people beating themselves up over a divorce. Don't you dare do it. I'm not going to have it. All right. Next question. Hey, one of my random questions, I love random questions, is what color do they believe Jesus was? Like his skin, they're going for here. All right, so this is great. I remember the first time I went over to a friend's house, and they had a statue of Jesus of a different color skin. And I'm like, I was young. And of course, I thought, this is what I thought. What do you think I thought? Well, their statue's wrong. Their statue's wrong, because every picture I've seen. Okay, listen, for this very reason, actually, your Bible tells you not to create graven images of the Lord. Isn't that true? It does. It does tells you not to make graven images of the Lord. Let me tell you, God doesn't have a skin color. Now, Jesus was born a man, so he was born a Jew. So if you want to get down to what his pigmentation is, we could take a picture of him. We could put him in Photoshop. We could get the eyedropper tool. We could go there and get his hex color, and we could give you his exact. You could actually go out and make a get paint made in the exact skin color of Jesus. That would be weird. The power of Jesus is never in his skin. The power of Jesus is in his blood. His blood washes us and it cleanses us. Let me tell you, I want to tell you this. Whatever you picture Jesus as in your head, that's awesome. Keep picturing it. I'm not trying to correct your picture. If he's Jamaican, you just love Jamaican Jesus. If he looks Chinese, you love Jamaican Chinese Jesus. If he's Irish, I mean, if whatever helps you picture Jesus, because we're supposed to love this guy. But if you want to get down to the real nitty gritty, he's Jewish, so he's got darker skin than us. One thing I will add to this: about 2 years ago, Sarah was teaching a Sunday school class. That's my wife, Sarah, and she was teaching a young black girl, and she was teaching them about sin, right? And so there was the scripture: though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they will be white as wool. And so they had these cotton balls out, and they were coloring them different colors, right? And it to signify sin, and that we need to be brand new, we need to be white. But this little girl looked right up at her and said, "Why is this color of sin black?" And in so many more examples, it is. And she was, Sarah knew immediately what she was thinking. You can think, no, sweetheart, your skin is beautiful, and God loves your sin. God loves your skin, not your sin, but your skin. And God wants to make it, white is just a way to say clean. That's what it is, but it's not about skin color. It's not about skin color. God loves red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. What an important song. Anybody sing that growing up? It's an important song. We need to know that. We need to preach that until Jesus comes, all right? Love that question. Very random, but very good. Next question. Was Mary, Joseph, Peter, and Paul, etc., their real names? Like, they probably didn't have Caucasian names right. So I just made sure I knew what I was talking about. I wrote this bottom part here. So Mary is an anglicized version of this. It's English. And then Maria is a Greek Latin form of that same word. If you want to go to Hebrew, it's Miriam. All right? So they've got, these are obviously different languages. All right? And so the languages are use different words, different not words, but different letters. Like in the Hebrew alphabet, there are no J's. So Jesus' name in the Hebrew language is Yeshua. We won't get in arguments over how to say that. There are people that will take it down to the minutia of, did you say his name right? And they're like, you're not quite pronouncing it correctly, and I don't think you can be saved. Like, they will take it there. No, his name is Yahushua Namash. I don't know. I don't want to make fun, but it's crazy. It's like, no, I had a baby. I have babies. I have three little children, and they call my name. And the first time they call who I am, they go, "Da," and I go, "He said daddy." And he said, "No, he said da." But no, I'm like, "No, he said daddy. He means daddy." He doesn't have to pronounce it 100% right. He's my baby, and I heard his voice, and I knew he was talking to me. So it doesn't matter how you say Jesus, Yeshua, Yahushua. If you want to actually get to the English, it's probably more like Joshua, if you want that name, okay? And then Paul and Saul, right? Remember, his name was Saul, and then it became Paul. There's a lot of misunderstanding about that. Saul was was the Hebrew version, and then the Greek version of the name Saul was just Paul, and he was ministering to Greek people, so he changed his name to Paul, all right, to minister to those people. All right, I want to make sure this. There's some people very concerned about, like, the whitewashing of things, like making Jesus white, making all the names white. All right, we can go down the wrong path on that on any direction, okay? Don't dare, and I know some questions are coming up on this in a second. Don't you dare use the Bible to make a racial supremacy position. Absolutely wrong in every way. Absolutely wrong in every way. Next question. Thank you for that. Whoever you are, as Christian, whoa, here we go. This one, I'm Catholic and my wife is Jewish. How can I reconcile the fact that some Christian that I consider to be an evil person based on their actions will go to heaven and my wife will not? Okay, so let's talk about that. Going to heaven is not like joining a country club. Okay? Oh, I'm so sorry. you're not a member. That's not it. So, oh man, you're part of the Jewish country club. You can't get in. But you're a part of whatever denomination, and you can get in. That's not what it's about. Some denominations have treated it that way. I can tell you some denominations that if the name of their of your church doesn't say blank, 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 you are not going to heaven. You're going to a false church. Ridiculous. The name of your church has nothing to do with the name of your Savior. Makes sense to you? I wish it made sense to them. All right, so you a Catholic, her a Jew. I got news for you, and I don't mean this because I don't know who you are at all. You might neither of you go to heaven because you being Catholic, her being Jewish, has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. You going to church and saying, I am friends with Jesus, is like you spending the night in your garage and saying, I'm now a car. It doesn't work that way. You don't just walk into the church and suddenly become like Christ in a relationship with Christ. This space has none of that power. What has the power is meeting Jesus, believing in him, having faith in him, following him, opening up his word, and doing what it says, all right? So guess what? I've got great hope for your Jewish wife because she already believes half the Bible. Now, if she'll just believe the part that reveals who her Messiah is, I would focus on that, friend. Focus on who her Messiah is, and you can show her in the Bible. Just go to Isaiah 53 and ask her to explain how that is not Jesus Christ. Go ahead. Have that conversation with her. And also, man of prayer, Mr. Catholic, pray for her. And I believe God will touch her heart. Because number one, this is not about winning an argument. This is about coming into a relationship with a very live Jesus who can reach and touch any person. And so why don't you both start taking steps towards Jesus? Because it's not about your denominationalism. Now let's talk about the evil person. All right, let me tell you. Who isn't a bad person? We all think that we're good people. That's the thing. We all do. Here's how we think we're good people. We compare ourselves to the worst person, right? None of us want to compare ourselves to, like, Jesus, Mother Teresa, Mr. Rogers. Like, no, Bob Ross, who paints the pretty birds. Oh, that's not a mistake. It's a tree. Love that guy with the afro. If you don't know what I'm talking about, I'm sorry. I apologize. But we never compare ourselves to those people. We compare ourselves to Adolf Hitler. I'm not perfect, but at least I'm not Adolf Hitler. I have not committed genocide this week, right? That's what we do. Here's the truth. Jesus Christ, one day somebody walked up and said, good rabbi, good teacher. And what did Jesus say? Why do you call me good? There is none good but God. There is none good but God. So raise your hand if you're good. Getting my hand as far down as you can. Raise your hand if you need the goodness of God. All right, absolutely. What's so wonderful is anybody can find Jesus Christ. And nobody has gone so far in their evilness, nobody's gone so far in their depravity that Jesus Christ can't reach them. The Bible says that his arm is not short, that it cannot reach us. It reached way down into the miry clay, and it picked us up and put us on a rock to stay, the old gospel song said. That is what the Lord does. And so that is your hope. You don't get angry about that. You say, praise God that he can save a sinner like me. There are two people in the parable of Jesus Christ. One of them's a Pharisee, and he's standing there praying to God about the other guy. Who's the other guy? It's a publican, not a Republican, just a publican, all right? But that means sinner, basically. And he's here, the Pharisee's here, and the Pharisee's like, dear Lord, I'm so glad I'm not like this guy. He's really terrible. He is the worst. Thank you for loving me and keeping me from being this dude. And this guy over here is doing one thing. He is beating on his chest, and he's saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And that's all he's saying. He's not focused on this dude. And Jesus said, which of these two left justified? The man who beat on his chest and cried out for mercy. The one that's focused on the other person and comparing themselves to the other person will never find the forgiveness of God. Mercy is not found in judgment. And when you're judging other people, it's really sick and it's really sad, and it will lead way too many people to a devil's hell. Let us all be the publican that says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Why don't you just say those words? God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I don't put any qualms on this. I tell you that I absolutely pray that all the time. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, forgive me because I'm a sinner. God, even when I try to do right, I end up doing stupid things. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So why don't you and your wife do that and stop looking at the other person? Okay? Do that. I love that question. I hope that helped you. Whoever you are, I'm going to be praying for you. We're all going to be praying for this person, right? This is a real person here. Next question. As Christians, should we care about the environment / climate change? So there is like a jumping off point where you can just get totally political, right? And I ain't about that at all. Number one, I'm very proud of this. I have never stood up here and endorsed a politician. I do not have a politician, nor do I have a political party. I've got ideas about how a government should run, but that is not this space. That is not something we talk about. Left or right, red or blue, Republican, Democrat, conservative, liberal, bunch of junk, as far as I'm concerned. Not the way to change the world or save the world. And some of this question is like that, whether you want it or not. Environment and climate change. All right, so let's talk about it. Should Christians care? Number one, we should care about most things. Most things, right? And should we care about the earth? Well, God made the earth. So it's great to care about the earth. And if you have, especially the person of this, ask this question, it's in your heart to help the environment, go for it. Go for it and honor God in it, all right? I don't think anyone's here is for a dirty earth. I would really like a dirty earth. I hate fresh air and I hate clean water. No one is like that here. And then the climate change stuff, man, that's a whole bucket of worms. Like Washington can't agree on that. They're all over the place on that stuff. If there is climate change, it would be great to solve that problem within our world. But I would tell you this, our hope is not found in this world. As a Bible believer, our hope is in the world to come. Our hope is in Jesus Christ coming. So if we had to like put these up on the areas of importance, Jesus Christ's gospel and telling the world how to escape hell versus climate change, it would probably not be on the same scale, okay? And so there are some people that really have a problem with us, like, why aren't we marching beside them and saying, we gotta stop pollution, like, and we're not for pollution, but let me tell you, we're going to spend our energy where the Bible tells us to spend our energy, and we don't want you to be offended with and you want me to march with you, I will gladly march within you. Let's meet at Starbucks afterwards and we'll talk about Jesus. Is that cool? I'll do that, anonymous questioner. Everybody cool with that? All right, next question. Question 7. We are trucking. Here we go. Longtime skeptic, first time caller. You're funny. I love this person, whoever you are. Hey, if we're called to love all God's children, why is it okay to not love Mexicans who want to come into our country? All right, so number one, okay, so we got some political charge things here. Number one, we should love people. We should love all people. You should love your enemies, y'all, right? What I would be really interested is if the person who is really angry that if this person is the same person who asked about the evil person getting into heaven, not his wife, because are you hating on that person? Just double standard check if that's you asking the same question. All right, but we should not hate people based on anything, all right? Based on their gender? No. Based on even on their lifestyle? Absolutely not. Based on their skin color? Absolutely not. Based on their social economic standard? Any of those things. It's not even right to hate them because they like the Oklahoma Sooners. It's not right to do that. I'm having a little fun here. But that's not a right, okay? It's not a right to hate people. Now, the government can do what the government does. I got news for you. I think you ought to go out and vote. But I don't think you should think that your vote is going to change the world. I'm sorry. The election's coming. It's like 20 years away, but they're screaming like it's tomorrow. And they want to tell you, your vote matters. Your vote matters. Your vote doesn't really matter all that much. I'm really sorry to tell you. There are many other ways to change the world. And if you're the immigrants that are stopped at the border, we can do a lot more than vote for their whatever needs to happen there. You can go down there and you can minister to them. You can donate money to a charity that will minister to them. We are connected with people that care about this and to make this a heartbeat. And so that's good. And let me tell you, it's not enough just to attack each other over political stuff like this. And we sure better not be using Jesus Christ as a bully pulpit to say our political system is the way to go. Don't you dare do that. So at the same time, our government has their rules. We can't change their rules. Good luck changing their rules. Like, say you wanted to change the speed limit on I-75, right? What's the speed limit now? Is it 70? Is it? Or just drive 70? All right, good. Just drive 70, no matter what. If you decided, Jeff, I want to change this law that changes the speed limit to 100 on I-75, and you decided right now that you were going to go try to change that law, and you spent the rest of your life trying to change Interstate 75 speed limit, you might spend the rest of your life and not come anywhere near it. Right? Because it's really hard to change laws. Ultimately, what I'm saying is we're not off the hook just trying to change the laws. No matter what the government says, we need to go and love people. We need to go care for people. And if there's something burning in your heart to help immigrants at the border, then we need to do something about it. We'll help you do it. Come talk to us. We love that because we love all people and we want to see all people come to know Jesus. Y'all cool with that? Everyone all right? Isn't that what the Bible is on that whole issue? So let's love people. Let the government render under Caesar what is Caesar's is the kind of concept there. The government is going to do their thing, all right? Good luck trying to change that. Focus on the change you can bring to the world. And I personally don't know anybody on either side of that situation that actually would say they hate Mexicans. I really don't. I don't. And I think that might be a stereotype that is hung on people. Okay, next question. 8. If my 12-year-old daughter, oh goodness, they are not easier. All right. If my 12-year-old daughter is raped and becomes pregnant, what do we do? They say that the pregnancy will be dangerous for my daughter and my grandchild. My daughter wants to abort. If she aborts, is she going to hell? If I make her abort, am I going to hell? What do we do? So, what do we do? All right, let's talk about it. So, let's start here. Person with a 12-year-old daughter, I'm so sorry for what you're going through. We could absolutely jump into some logic stuff and forget to tell you, man, what you're going through is hard. What you're going through is harsh. I hope you need to talk to somebody. You need to have some counsel. If you're Christian, I hope you're Christian. Talk to Jesus about this. You better be a person of prayer because, man, this merits lots of prayer. Do you agree, church? Yeah. And you should be a part of a church. Guess what? There are churches out there that have ministry to people that are young and pregnant. There's all kinds of ministries out there. Be a part of those things. This is not us passing the buck, but this is us trying to tell you we care about you. You want to reach out non-anonymously. We'd love to talk to you also, or keep it anonymous either way. They say that the pregnancy will be dangerous for my daughter and my grandchild. So let's talk about this. For me, not wearing any political garb on me, okay? Bipartisan all the way. Even nonpartisan. Let's take it there. Abortion is about life. That's the common denominator here, okay? Abortion is about life. And if the life of your daughter is in danger, that's not okay. You need to fight for the life of your daughter. We want your daughter to live. Here's what also is not okay. We want that grandchild to live, and we want that life to continue. We don't want to discard that life either. Ideally, what we would want is both to live. Absolutely. Now, here's another hypothetical, because I don't know what dangers you're talking about here, but I'm assuming they're medical. So let's say for a second it's not a 12-year-old. For a second, so let's say it's a lady who finds out she has cancer during her pregnancy. So she has cancer during her pregnancy, and they've caught it early enough. We can stop the spread of your cancer if you will have chemotherapy. So we're reasoning here. This is logic here. So there is a risk that the cancer will spread, but you could have chemotherapy right now, but it would probably cause a miscarriage or some kind of termination of the pregnancy. If she had chemotherapy, is that abortion? I don't think so. I think it's trying to save her life, and if it caused the life of the child not to continue, that isn't the same thing as an abortion. I hope that makes sense to you. Here's the other thing. It would be that mother's choice, and I know mothers who have decided, you know what, I'm going to carry this pregnancy out, and I'm going to hug that baby, and then I'm going to go do my chemotherapy, and that's their choice too. And I'm not speaking to either choice, and nor am I demonizing either of those choices. I would pray. You ask, what do we do? I would definitely pray right here. Also, no one here is sending you to hell. If that little girl has an abortion, we're not sending her to hell. If she has the baby, we're not sending her to hell. And we're praying for you. This is a fallen world that we live in, and it's terrible things that happen. And we're praying for the life of both. We would love for the life of both to transpire, and no guilt. Sometimes Christians with placards going around protesting are kind of the worst. We're kind of the worst sometimes. Can I just get real with you? Y'all can just be quiet. I'm going to tell you. Sometimes we march and we have these ugly things right here. They're not very helpful, because if we're not careful as Christians, we could only care about the life of the unborn baby, and then after the abortion happens, throw away the mother like she doesn't matter. What is that? Let me tell you, there's two lives here, and the real Christian method is that we care for both of them, and we love both of them. And I guarantee you, no matter what happens, there is an eternity for that little baby right there, and I have hope for that baby, and I have hope for your 12-year-old, because I have hope in Jesus Christ, all right? I hope this helps. One more thing I'm going to say. Oh, man, I knew just the sweetest person. She got baptized in this church a long time ago. Very few would even know her. But at the age of 10, she was raped. And so she was put through this awful thing beyond her control. And she became pregnant at the age of 10. It was just awful. And her parents, not knowing what to do, made her get the abortion. And so did she choose to go through the rape? No. Did she choose to go through the abortion? No. And you know what stands, what she went through for many, many years after that? She was haunted by both things. I didn't choose this and it was awful, and I didn't choose this and it was awful. So I got news. There are things that people after the abortion go through that are just as awful, and they're just as harsh, and we need to care, and those people need to find help. And if I don't think there's a better place for them to come than church, to Jesus's church, to Jesus's house. And so we better love these people. We got no right to throw shade at these people. We need to love these people. Love them. God loves them. My goodness. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Next question. Thank you for that question. Man, that was a doozy. Are polyamorous relationships unscriptural? So polyamorous means like you're loving multiple people, and not just like, hey, I love you, bro. Love you, sis. Hey, love everybody. No, like sexual love. All right. So when you say unscriptural, that's tricky, because they appear in scripture, right? But they are never endorsed. Let me give you a principle in the Word of God that's really important. God allows some things, and God endorses some things. And they are not equal things. Okay? There are some things that God allows. One of those things is concubines. David had more than one wife. Yeah, he had multiple wives. Solomon had how many wives? More than one. Even Abraham, right, slept with Hagar, handmaiden, right? And so that's polyamorous right there. And God did not strike any of them dead, nor did God actually say, you have displeased me by doing this thing. Okay? It's allowing it. But when you look at what God endorses, Jesus tells us in the Gospels, he says, it was not so from the beginning. God created them male and female, and they were joined together. And what God has joined together, let no man separate. So what's endorsed by God and what is allowed by God are different things. Okay? God allows some things, but he endorses some things. The real question, this friend, is do you want to have a life of allowance or a life of endorsement? And that will preach. Can I tell you, we don't need to just have God allow us to go to our job. We need God to endorse us at our job. We don't just need to be allowed to be children of God. We need the endorsement of God behind us. And we need to be hungry for the endorsement of God. You will not have the endorsement of God in living a life of sin. That's one of the powerful things about this altar. You can walk out of this altar endorsed by God and walk out with the power of God behind you. And that's where it is at. That said, please, no one in this place enter into a polyamorous relationship, because that is hamartia, which is the word for missing the mark. It's the Greek word for sin. So I will tell you, polyamorous relationships are sin. They miss the mark. And everyone said amen. Y'all didn't say it loud or say amen. All right, I want to make sure. My goodness. There's this awful joke. I don't know where this joke started, but I've heard it several times. Like a pastor saying, hey, I got to be out for a week. Will you watch my church for me, brother? And so the brother comes over and watches the church, you know, and does the sermon ministry. And then the pastor comes back after his vacation. He's like, hey, brother, were there any problems while I was gone? The guy watching everything says, oh, no. Well, we did have one thing. Two people in the church were having relationship issues, and I just had them swap partners, and everything worked out fine. That's a terrible church joke. That doesn't actually happen. That would be the worst thing ever, all right? The worst thing ever, and it usually freaks people out. It's a terrible ministry joke that ministers tell on the side. There you go. Inside story. Polyamorous relationships, boo. All right, next question. If the soul is what is important to God, why do Christians get so hung up on gender identities? Is my soul assigned a gender? So let's talk about the soul real quick. So the soul is neither male nor female. And in fact, in heaven, we will not be given to marriage. There will be no male or female in heaven, all right? So that answers that right there. So why is it important to God? It's important to God because it's what he set up. And if you really pay attention to your Bible, one way to look at the Bible is there's this law of first mention. This is not a biblical term. This, as you study the word, you notice this. When God does something for the first time, it sets up the pattern for the rest of the Bible. Okay? Like, for example, the first time blood is referenced in the Bible, it's when God kills an animal to cover the shame of Adam and Eve. And right there, it set up a pattern that blood was used to cover shame and sin. Do you see that? And that's the first time it happens. And so it carries over and is important every time. Pay attention to first things in the Bible. And one of the very first things is male and female. She's called woman because she's taken out of the man. And so this is important. There was no suitable helpmeet for him. There was no suit in God's eyes. This is God talking. This isn't me, not judging. I'm just telling you the word of God says there was no one suitable for Adam. So he creates someone suitable. And what was suitable for a man was the woman. Okay? That is why it's important. Now we can get hung up on this gender identities and take it to ridiculous places. And I as a church person, like judging people about it, I don't want to do that, but I want to tell you, God definitely does have a plan. And if you're having gender issues, you're still welcome here. We love you. We believe the gospel is what everybody needs, and you're welcome here. All right? Are there people welcome here? That was weak sauce. Are people welcome here? You absolutely. Your gender does not matter to us. We love you. We'd like to get to know you. So that next question. Where does the Bible speak against homosexuality directly? So I took some notes here. There are definitely places where the Bible speaks directly. Here's a few of them. Leviticus chapter 18, chapter 20, Sodom and Gomorrah, and other various stories of like rape, sodomy type rape, and that's not a good thing. And then Romans 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6. All of these things definitely talk about that, all right? Here's what's never talked about in the Bible: hating gay people. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. I want if you, whoever's asking this question, we love you. I don't care what your lifestyle is right now. We love you, and we want to share Jesus Christ with you, have fellowship with you, okay? But the Bible does speak against homosexuality directly. This also goes back to the idea that of the first, the law first mentioned, where he sets up man and woman in the beginning. And so we're living that out. And if you're deciding not to live according to that plan, I just got to tell you, that's not what God intended. And we'll just leave it at that. Next question. Some pastors use the analogy of letting God drive your car with you in the driver's seat, letting control go to him. Others portray God as the navigator, using your free will instead of doing it for you. Thoughts? All right, so this is really good. I've never actually considered this. I like these questions. All right. So you're in the driver's seat and God's here. So you're like telling God what to do is one option, and that's probably not good, right? Right. No, God, we're going to go over here, do some terrible sin. And he's like, let me out of the car. Others portray God as the navigator. So the other one is, I'm reading it wrong. So the other one is God in the driver's seat, and he's dragging you along, and you've got no free will. It's like, well, we got to go where he's taking us. He's got it. We got to go. And so I just cut to the chase. The biblical view of this is neither. Although God as a navigator is cool, here's the problem with that. Neither of you have control. Only one of you has control of the car. That's a problem. So here's Amos chapter 3, verse 3. Amos chapter 3, verse 3. Man, I've got a verse for you. This verse is important. You should remember this verse. Does everyone say Amos chapter 3, verse 3? This is a really good one. Not 6 and 3. You're making me feel weird. All right, like I gave you the wrong verse. I know this verse so well. This is a guiding verse. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? So let's get the car out of the situation. Come here, Leroy. We're going to walk together, right? So we're just going to walk right to that door. All right? You agree with me? We're walking together. Where are we walking? To the door. Walking to the door. Walking to the door. I'll see you, man. I'm going to go over here and do this little thing for a while. Where was the moment that we disagreed? When I walked away. If I come back to him, we're back in agreement and we're walking together. And now in this analogy, he's not riding in a car with me. I'm not riding in a car with him. We are both taking steps and we're in step with each other. All right? That requires agreement. Thank you, sir. That requires agreement, and we need to come into the power of agreement. It's what it's all about. My goodness, I don't ever get to preach this, but here it is. Genesis, well, I'll preach it right now. Genesis, right? The big problem in Genesis is when they eat that fruit, they come into agreement with the snake. And that's really the issue. And the issue with the drugs is that you're coming to agreement with something evil that is harmful, and that takes you out of agreement with the Lord. You think sin is like this thing that's bad, and God's like, No, the problem is that you're coming out of agreement with the Lord who loves you and wants to walk with you step by step to heaven, and you're saying, I'm going to go this way. Do you see that? The power of sin is all about agreement, and so the power of repentance is all about coming back to a place of agreement. You got that? How can two walk together unless they be in agreement? This also speaks to relationships that we have in our life, okay? You got to watch out where you're walking with people, because they might be disagreeable to the things of God, okay? And as long as people are walking towards Christ, walk with them. Paul says this, follow me as I follow Christ. But the moment I veer off course, you keep going, all right? All right, that's a great question. I love that question. Amos 3:3, love that verse. Next question, let's do it. Let's hit it. Let's see if we can get two more in here. Let's try. My parents were abusive. I'm really sorry. Can we just stop there? That is not okay. I'm sorry your parents were abusive. That just stinks. There's nothing to say about it, but that stinks. Can we start here? God didn't intend that to happen. whatever you think in your theology, when God created the world, he did not plan on you getting caught in this awful situation. He doesn't want this for you. And he doesn't want you to stay in the pain of it either. He wants you to have healing. He wants to actually take this story that is actually shameful, and I would imagine you don't like to talk about it openly, and you're very thankful to write it on an anonymous text line. I get it. But I want to tell you about Jesus. Jesus wants to take the worst things and redeem them so they become our victory story. And they become a way that we can help other people. There are other people that have been abused, and you can find healing in Jesus Christ that help a multitude of other people. And one day you could tell your testimony, and you might at this moment be thinking, that's just not even possible. Friend, it is. It is possible. My parents were abusive. The Bible says that if I don't forgive them, then God won't forgive me. Is that right? Question mark. I thought God loved everyone. How can he not forgive when we are truly sorry for our sins, just because we cannot forgive those who should have loved us and protected us? All right, so God is faithful and just to forgive you if you confess your sins. Let's start there. Your forgiveness is absolutely yours, all right? Now, the Bible does say strong things, like the Lord's Prayer. It ties in together these two things. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, all right? So there's also a said scripture that this is important. It says, with the same level of judgment you give that you measure out, you will receive that in return. You follow me? I'm probably quoting that just a little wrong. But the measure that you give, you will receive back. So be careful in your judging of other people. Because when you judge others, it actually brings judgment down on you. And I believe this is what you're talking about here with this verse. So be careful with that. Here's the other thing. You will never be really healed of this until you see them as people and see them as people that God loves and see them as people that made mistakes and are able to work through that, okay? Be able to work through that. Now, important, forgiveness and reconciliation are not necessarily the same thing. Okay, there are some people you need to forgive, but never see those people again, and that's okay. Okay, just because you forgive them doesn't allow them to come back into your life. They might never get that. There's some people in this world, they don't need to be back in your life. Okay, you can still forgive them, but hold them as at arm's length. All right. The other one, the unforgiving servants, all right? So there is a servant, there's two servants, there's two dudes, right? They both owe money, all right? So here's the little guy right here, he owes a little money to the bigger guy. He's like, you owe me money. But this guy owes tons of money to this guy, and this is a parable of Jesus. And so the guy over here who owes nobody nothing, this guy right here, who is symbolic of God. He owes nobody nothing. We all receive it by grace. He turns to this guy who has a debt he could never repay, and he says, I forgive you, right? And this guy's like, okay, I guess you do. No, he's overjoyed. He's like, woo! It's like winning the lottery because that was the amount of money he would have to have paid, and he couldn't have done it. But he also turns around and says, hey, you! You little guy, you owe me $2. You better give it to me right now. And he pulls him up by the scruff of his neck. He's like, give me $2 right now. A small amount that was no need of him. It was just anger. It was just an unforgiving, judgmental thing. But what happens next in the story? So here's the little guy. You better give me money. Here's the middle guy. What is the big guy that owes nobody anything? What does he do? He puts the debt back on him. And so, gosh, whatever that parable means, we need to err on the side of forgiveness. It doesn't have to make sense. You don't have to invite them back into your life, but you need to find a way to get your heart healed. This is the case with divorce and all of these emotional issues. You don't just get past the thing. Like, you get past the divorce, you still have a heart that needs to be healed. That's why it's so dangerous. People that have gone through a divorce, they will turn right back into another marriage and end up divorced. The brand new person, but the same heart of that divorce entered the new marriage and brought it right back to a place of divorce. You got to get your heart healed. And you can get your heart healed. Jesus Christ can heal it, but he will bring you to a place of forgiveness. I will also tell you this, and we'll make this our last question. I remember a time I was praying. I was about 20 years old. I was praying how I still start most of my prayers. God, forgive me. I'm a sinner. I just start there. God, I'm not perfect. God, I just need you to forgive me. And while I was asking Jesus Christ to forgive me, God brought to me a picture of a person who had not been so swell to our family. Somebody that I had a little resentment of. Somebody who I didn't think highly of and kind of needed to forgive. And it was evident to me, while I'm asking for forgiveness, God wanted me to pray for this person. I'm like, yeah, what? No, pray for me, my sins. But here's what I ended up doing. I said, God, as you are forgiving me, I want you to forgive this person. And as you are embracing me and drawing me close to you, also draw them close to you. And the forgiveness I'm receiving, let them receive it. What I'm feeling right now in your spirit, let them have this same opportunity and this same moment. And I'm telling you, while I was praying for them, I felt something go on inside my heart in the natural, more than just like goosebumpy or like a not a tangible thing, but a very tangible thing. I felt like my heart was just going to explode because it was becoming big. And I was praying for this person, and I didn't know everything I was even praying about, but I knew I was just praying blessing on this person and love on this person who a moment ago I was not feeling so swell about. And I went that night, I ran into that person that I prayed for. I ran into his son-in-law, and I said, hey, wild stuff. I just prayed for your father-in-law. And man, I just told him the story, and I just got to the part I said, and my heart was just going to get so big. There was something crazy, like my heart was becoming big. He looked at me and said, say that again. I said it again. He said, he's going in for surgery tomorrow. He's got an enlarged heart. And here's what was happening. I didn't know this, but by the Spirit, when I'm walking into the place of forgiveness, when you walk into the place of grace, you want to be like Jesus, you got to walk in grace. You want to be like Jesus, you got to walk in mercy. You want the Spirit to flow in your life, it's going to flow through a life that is forgiving people. That will stop the flow. And when I opened that conduit of forgiveness, it opened up a conduit of the Holy Spirit, and I was praying in the Spirit, interceding for that person, praying for something that I didn't even know about. The New Testament talks about this. The Old Testament talks about this. It is a thing in your Bible. And God brought that man out of that surgery perfectly. In fact, I think God healed him so he didn't even need it. It was just a miracle. And that man gave his life back to Jesus Christ. He is in my hometown loving God today. Hallelujah. Thank God for that. Now, I'm not saying that my words caused that, but I'm saying when you come into agreement with the Holy Spirit, powerful things happen. When you can get your heart to breathe out and live out forgiveness and love, that's a life that Jesus Christ can work in. Do you want Jesus Christ to work in your life? This is no longer about the people that hurt you. It's about you and God. Do you want God to move and minister in your life like he never has? Then you got to get rid of some things, and you got to start walking in the grace that he's got for you. Can we pray for this person right now? Father, I pray for this person. I pray, Lord, that they would walk in the grace that you have for them, that they'd walk in the mercy and the love, God. Lord, we don't understand everything they're feeling, but God, I want you to go beyond their feeling, and I want you to bring healing to their very heart, God. God, you love them, and you care for them, and you want to do powerful things in their life, God. I want you to redeem their story. I want you to do powerful things, God. We thank you for it all right now. In the name of Jesus, can we clap our hands to the Lord? He heard us just now. He heard us just now. Church, thank you so much for those questions. We've got more questions coming next week, but right now, I want us to enter into a time of prayer, and what I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask you to come talk to God, all right? And come to this altar and pray. If you want special prayer in this house, I'd like you to come into this area, like in the first 2 feet, and I want to pray for you. If you need a miracle, if you need something figured out in your life, come here. We're going to pray with you. If that's not something you want, why don't you just spend some time for the next moments while Leroy leads us in some worship? Why don't you begin to talk to the Lord in this house? Let's talk to God in this house. Thank you for every person that we talk to tonight. Lord, touch every heart. God, lead us and guide us. Let us walk into the power of God. Let us walk into your anointing. God, use us by your Spirit. Use us, God, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Come on, church, let's talk to God. Let's make this about him right now in Jesus' name.
For more information about redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. We want to hear from you, so be sure to connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, or even our anonymous question text line at 214-856-0550. Thank you for joining us, and have a blessed day.